Translation: the sun illuminates both internally and externally by expanding its radiation. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, by expanding his universal form, maintains everything in creation both internally and externally. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The universal form of the Lord, or the impersonal feature of the Lord known as Brahmajyoti, is clearly explained here and compared to the radiation of the sun. The sunshine may expand all over the universe, but the source of the sunshine, namely the sun planet, or the deity known as Surya Narayan, is the basis of such radiation. Similarly, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, is the basis of the impersonal Brahmajyoti radiation, or the impersonal feature of the Lord. This is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 14:27. So, the universal form of the Lord is the secondary imagination of the impersonal form of the Lord, but the primary form of the Lord is Shyamasundar, with two hands playing on his eternal flute. 75% of the expansion radiation of the Lord is manifested in the spiritual sky, Tripad Vibhuti, and 25% of his personal radiation comprehends the entire expansion of the material universes. This is also explained and stated in Bhagavad Gita 10:42. Thus, the 75% expansion of his radiation is called his internal energy, whereas the 25% expansion is called the external energy of the Lord. The living entities, or residents of the spiritual, as well as the material expansions, are his marginal energy, tatastha shakti, and they are at liberty to live either in the energies, external or internal. Those who live within the spiritual expansion of the Lord are called liberated souls, whereas the residents of the external expansion are called the conditioned souls. We can just make an estimate of the number of the residents of the internal expansions in comparison with the number of the residents in the external energy, and we may easily conclude that the liberated souls are far more numerous than the conditioned souls. Om Agyantimirandasya Gina Jana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Nena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Srimakti Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharine Nirvisesa Sunyavadi Pasyatya De Satarine Vanchakalpa Tarubhischa Kripa Sindhu Paebhacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namaho Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasati Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we're in the minority here. Most of the gang is in the spiritual world. We're stuck here. We have to join the bigger family. So as is mentioned here, in terms of, apparently you have to understand that these are ways to give an understanding, but they are not actually, when you say 75% of the spirit is spiritual and 25% is material, you're giving an idea, that's all. It cannot be measured because spirit is not measurable. It's expansive and it's always expanding. It never is what we say relegated to a certain size. As material is measurable, and usually deteriorated, and therefore in its measurements it usually goes down. But spirit is always expanding. So here Prabhupada wants to make a point, a very strong point, that the majority of existence is the spiritual world. So this is like the jail cell here. The actual free people or the free living entities are in the spiritual world. Those of us who come to the material world, and we can't even count the number of living entities in the material world. Sometimes we use a number just to define infinity, and that is 17 with 15 zeros after it. That number is given as it's infinite. So we really can't even calculate a name for that particular measurement. But even in the material world, the living entities are so numerous, they're uncountable. So numerous. Yet it's just a small portion, a very small portion of the whole existence of God's creation and manifestation at the same time. So we see, we call about the greatness of God. People talk about how great God is, but one can never say, understand things by using the word great. Only we can understand greatness in comparison to something that is not. And we see that the spiritual world is far greater than the material world. Far greater. And yet the material world is, there's koti universes, millions of universes in the material world. And there are millions of planets. And there are uncountable living entities. So what to speak of the spiritual world? So is God great? And well, he just, the fact that so many living entities are coming from him and is just an small example of his greatness. One time Prabhupada wanted to make a point to one particular devotee who was feeling a little proud. Sometimes that happens. If we become a little successful, we get a little bit of praise, or if we somehow perform something that is noticeable and laudable, then maybe we may feel a little proud and take some credit. So there was one particular devotee who was highly qualified, very intelligent, expert at doing whatever he was doing, and Prabhupada really gave him a lot of responsibility. But Prabhupada also wanted to make a point one day, so they were sitting together, just to him and Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, the spiritual world is three times greater than the material world. And in the spiritual world, there are numerous planets and numerous living entities. It's uncountable. Here, we can also see that in this material world, which is one quarter of the existence, there are so many universes. It's mentioned, what is that, koti? What is the rest of that? Huh? Koti sarhasya vibhinam, right? Unlimited universes. And this universe that we live is the smallest of all the universes. And it's, I mean, they say we went to the moon. They didn't go to the moon anyway. But the moon is only, I mean, it's like 94,600,000 miles away from the Earth. And they didn't even go there. What to speak about the planets that are way beyond this realm. So Prabhupada said, yeah, and then in the material world, there are so many planets and there are so many living entities on these planets, and this one, there are so many universes. And this universe is the smallest of all universes and it has many planets and uncountable living entities. And then we have one planet in this structure of this universe, which is called the Earth planet. And on the Earth planet, there are so many, many countries. And in those countries, there are so many living entities, not only humans, but we can't even count, we even consider how many lower species of life. Just like in this room, there's much more than we can see. So there are uncountable, and even the lower species are much greater than the human species in number. Well, Prabhupada went on to describe, and then he said, and each one of these countries, there are so many cities, and there's so many cities, there's so many living entities, and here we are in the United States of America, and here there is so many cities, and there's so many living entities in these cities, and here we are in Los Angeles, and there are so many streets on Los Angeles, and there's so many living entities in these streets, and here they're on one street called Watsika Boulevard. There is so many living entities, and then there's one house on Watsika Boulevard that has many living entities, and there's one living entity in that house who thinks he's great. So that was the end of that. Prabhupada wanted to make a point, how really small the word jiva actually is defined as being tiny. So we are very, very small, but it's amazing, because although we are so small and so insignificant in relationship to the actual existence, each and every living entity has a very intimate and unique loving relationship with Krishna. Now that's amazing. Think about that. That shows the great, and Krishna can relate to each and every one of these numerous living entities in a very direct and personal way, and that relationship is unique. No one has the same loving relationship with Krishna. Maybe there are many similarities, of course. We have the categories of living entities as are defined in the spiritual world. You have the gopis, you have the cowherd boys, you have the, you know, the parents. You have so many living entities, and then you have the rocks, the trees, the cows, and the, you know, still the rivers and the birds. So there are, and Krishna has a very sweet and intimate and eternal loving relationship with each and every one. And that's what Krishna wants. He wants to taste that relationship. Prabhupada said Krishna is very lusty. He wants to enjoy relationships with every living entity. And that's why he sends his preachers to come to the material world, his atonal associates from the spiritual world, and he personally comes just to bring back those living entities so they can, he can experience that loving relationship with each and every one of them. And of course, he does it for the benefit of the living entities, but he also has a personal desire to taste that love. That's Krishna. Krishna is the greatest in all categories. He's the greatest in He's the greatest in any category, and even in the categories that are not, I mean, if Prabhupada says, he can get so angry that he can destroy everything instantly. So his anger is so great, but his love is just as great, or even greater. So that's Krishna. So we get a little indication from this verse just how insignificant each and every one living entity is in proportion to the actual existence. But that insignificance becomes a relative advantage that each and every living entity can have a loving relationship with Krishna. And that is the beauty of Krishna. Here it's mentioned how the Lord manifests himself in another form of himself just to give energy to the entire existence, both material and spiritual. The bodily rays coming from the body of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are which lights up everything. There is no light beyond that. In fact, the sun gets its light from that. And the moon gets its light from the sun. As Prabhupada said, the moon doesn't have any light. It's a dark planet. And it simply is reflecting its energy. Its sun, its light is actually a reflection of the sun. Accordingly, that's when you see the different phases of the moon. You see a half moon, you see a quarter moon. That means the sun is in a certain position in relationship to the moon, and that's how much brightness you see. Now that is why the moon actually is a dark, and Prabhupada said it's a cold planet. It's surrounded by a lot of coldness, but because of it, the reflecting of the sun, it appears to be, it gives these cooling rays that are experienced during the evening time. So we learn a lot from Srimad Bhagavatam and from Srila Prabhupada directly how everything is manifested. But that energy coming from the body of the Lord is the only light in existence. Everything we manufacture that becomes an artificial form of light is simply a source from that original light. So everything is coming from Krishna in that sense. And Prabhupada would, someone asked Prabhupada one time, why is the sky blue? Prabhupada said, because Krishna is blue. So he says, when you see the sky blue, that means the light radiating from Krishna's body is coming this far. We can actually see that bluish tinge which colors the sky, and that's actually the bodily color of Krishna. So how much, you know, how powerful is Krishna? It's impossible to understand. One time, I think it happened here. There's one particular society. It was known many years ago as the Mensa Society. Maybe they still exist. MENSA. So Shamsundar was with Srila Prabhupada here. And this was in 1973 in the summer. And Prabhupada was so eager to preach. He said, get me some important people. I want to preach to the important people. So Shamsundar was out and he was getting people who were... Well, he got Donovan, the famous rock and roll star. And some, I can't remember all of the names, but they were poets and musicians and... people who had positions, also authors. So one time this Mensa Society came, and this society is an intellectual society. What they do is they tackle great philosophical problems and sit together and discuss it and try to understand what it means, and that's their whole program. I mean, it sounds pretty good, right? We should do that also. And so they came to meet Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was talking about the greatness of Krishna. And he was explaining God's greatness in different ways. So then one question came from one of the members of the society, and he said, can Krishna create a rock he can't lift? I mean, it's a trick question. Can he create a rock he can't lift? So if you say no, you limit his creating power. If you say yes, you limit his lifting power, right? So Prabhupada, you know, you can't trick Prabhupada. So Prabhupada said, yes, he will create a rock he can't lift, and then he'll lift it. So, you know, Prabhupada was trying to also show by that example that God can do anything. He can make day, night. He can make night, day. He can change anything to be the complete opposite. The Lord is all-powerful. And sometimes we can't see that because we are in this realm of existence and we see things on a relative level. But behind all of the relativity is the power and control of the Lord, which is guiding everything at every minute. And so here we get a little bit of understanding of his greatness in the form of his expansion. It says here he manifests himself in this, what do you call it, universal form. Now, as Prabhupada makes the point, universal form is an imaginary form. So So in this form, as a universal form, it's an imaginary form. It is there for those who cannot or will not approach the Supreme Lord in his personal feature. So he manifests as an imaginary form, and the structure of the universe corresponds to the different parts of the Lord's body. And using that imaginary form, it helps those who are somewhat agnostic or maybe even atheistic to understand that the universe is actually a form of the Lord in different aspects of his form. Just like it says the mountains are his bones. The hairs on his body are like the trees. His navel is like a great ocean. So, and then it says his soles of his feet are like the lower planetary systems. The top of the head is where the devas exist. So using the structure of the 14 worlds, a form is imagined. And in that form, different places within the universe are given, you know, positions, and then we can understand that the universe is actually a form of the Lord. All the universes put together, not just this universe. And so this is a way to help those who are somewhat skeptical and don't have any understanding of Lord, that actually you can actually see God in the different manifestations of the energy. Sometimes they call it pantheism. But it's more than pantheism. Pantheism is actually another form of saying that God is everything. This is God, that's God, this God, everything is God. And that is half correct. But half correct is incorrect. Because the whole thing is everything is God and not God simultaneously. Achintya Bheda Bheda Tattva. Which means that the Lord is one with his creation, but at the same time different from his creation. And he mentions that in the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, mayitam tadam sarvam jagat avyakti murtena matstani sarvabhutani nateshu vavavastita. He says that actually I am not in the creation. I exist outside of the creation. But he isn't the creation. He actually lies. Why is he lying? Because the impersonalists want to correct and say everything is God, and I am God, and you are God, and we just forgot we are God. And of course, that doesn't make sense, because if you're God, you don't forget. So they say, I am God, you are God, and we're all God, and we just have to remember that we're God, and once we do that... When I first joined the Hare Krishna movement, I guess it's still here too, there was so many bogey yogis coming to the United States, and all claiming various types of, you know... And there was one, there were many of them. I remember he was preaching in one area of the United States called Colorado, and he was he claimed to be Krishna. In fact, he dressed up as Krishna. He had a peacock feather and a yellow dhoti and a, you know, like that. And he was a cute little kid. He was about 11 years old. And, you know, he had power. He actually came from Rishikesh. So he had his ashram. And his mother was his guru. So God had a guru. And his mother, you know, because he was only 11. So he would, people would come to him, and he would, like, put his finger on their head and touch their head, and all kinds of things would happen, you know. You'd see lights and stars, and you'd feel like, wow, something's happening, you know. They say he would give the knowledge like that. So it was like, zzz, like that. So they were telling Prabhupada about this person. And Prabhupada said, hey, he's just bogus. And then Prabhupada was, You know how Prabhupada is. You know, he doesn't tolerate. Because when you love someone, and someone says, I am the person you're loving, but you're not. It's like, it's an insult. So you have to understand the nature of Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada had so much love for Krishna, and when people are trying to imitate that lover, but it's just imitation, Prabhupada gets quite strong in his statement. So he said, you should kick on his face with boot. You should pass urine in his face. And you should throw a pie in his face. So one devotee thought, that's good instruction. So he was determined to carry it out. So one day, this yogi, he had a little public performance with his followers. So this devotee came and sat in the front row. He got the front row seat. He had a big chocolate cream pie. So as soon as this yogi got on the stage, the devotee got up and threw the pie right in his face. Of course, that you know, his followers didn't think that was so good. So they tackled the devotee, and then they brought him into another room, and then they asked him, why did you do that? And the devotee said, well, if he was God, why didn't he stop me? And then they said that was his leela. That was his leela. And then as he was going on, this same yogi, he had a brother, and his brother claimed he was God. So, and then they went to court in India, not in the West. So they had a court case, who is the actual Supreme Personality of Godhead? And they had their lawyers. And then after a few court sessions, the judge said, this is ridiculous. He threw it out. So nobody could really decide who was the real God. Because his mother first said that he was God, but then she got disappointed with him. Then she said his brother was God. So there was some internal, you know, fight amongst the family members. And so, yeah, this is... But Krishna is not like that. One time Prabhupada was giving a lecture, and some devotee, at the end, some guest or something, he got up and said, I'm God! Prabhupada said, please accept my obeisances, now sit down. And another time someone did that to Prabhupada. Prabhupada said, yes, that's very nice, but we know a better God. His name is Krishna. He's not like you. So, yeah, there was so many so-called bogey yogis that came one after another, and now they're still there. They're more sophisticated now. Because of the Hare Krishna movement, they're hiding more. Because they know we don't tolerate that. But in the early days, there were so many. Like I remember one yogi, and Rajneesh, his name was. He was from Pune. Quite powerful guy. He had the power to read minds. So, and he had all kinds of power. So he said, you can put me in a hotel room with a beautiful girl and I will not be affected. Okay, they took him up on it. Put him overnight with this very expert prostitute. The next morning he said, I have understood now what is the real goal of life. And then he started to change his whole philosophy. And then they call it sex yogi, yoga. That the way to really enjoy yoga is to have as much sex as possible. That's, of course, you know, that's union, right? Yoga means the union, right? Same thing. So, yeah, so he became popular, and then he had so many followers, 32 Rolls Royces. He was making, you know, big propaganda in the United States. So one day I was doing some preaching, and I decided to pick up the newspaper. And this was the what is that newspaper in America? It's a nationwide newspaper. Something Today, USA Today. Yeah, that's what it was. So I picked up the newspaper, and there was his picture on the front cover of the newspaper, front page. He had just given a lecture the night before, and he said, one point they quoted his one of the statements he made. He said, "The idea of God is the greatest illusion in mankind." That's what he said, and that was on the front page of the newspaper. I took that newspaper and I just threw it. I was really upset. I was so angry. The next day, they threw him out of the United States. They got him on tax evasion and then sent him back to his country. And after some time, he lost all his fame and popularity and followers. Well, not completely. His group still exists somewhere. Also, there's so many like that. Therefore, if we hear from Srila Prabhupada, we can understand what is the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and what are the qualities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and what is that relationship. God is actually Krishna. Ishwara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karna Karna. He is the manifestation of all of existence. Now, these so-called yogis, bogey yogis, which are so, let me say, profuse, even nowadays. There was one bogey yogi, he was giving a lecture. This was just recently, a couple of years ago, in India. And two of our devotees came. They were actually from London. And they were brothers. And they came to his lecture, and they got a chance to ask a question to him. And they asked him, "What do you think of Rama and Krishna?" He said, "These are just imaginations. There's no such thing. It's just for some entertainment, some ideas like that." And so the devotees got angry, and then there was a little back and forth, and finally they ended it. So, you know, you see, there's so many. And Prabhupada said, "This is the ruination of real spiritual life. These persons who come on behalf of their own ideas, claim to be incarnations, claim to be God or some empowered personality, and they gain large followers, and they give so their followers some material happiness, some relief from material suffering, and because of that, they're seen as somebody great." And so we have a big preaching mission to do. And Prabhupada wanted us to somehow face these persons and actually challenge them and defeat them. So we're doing that with our books, by distributing our books more and more. Because there's a lot of that going on in the world today. That God is there, but he's retired, he took rest, and he's no longer active anymore. He was there a few decades ago, but now he's out of commission. And so many of this bogus stuff that goes on today. So it's either atheism or impersonalism. Therefore, when you actually analyze and you understand that most people who practice spiritual life either worship God in order to get some material gain from that worship, or actually claim to be God themselves, or a manifestation of that. So there are very few Vaishnavas, very few. Because this knowledge is only for those who are really, really serious about making a solution to all the problems of life. And therefore, Vaishnavism is, or Krishna consciousness, is the solution to all problems. Because it awakens one's natural love for God, and it elevates one above all material suffering. And so to take up Krishna consciousness seriously really means to really study Srila Prabhupada's books. and try to understand what Srila Prabhupada is saying, because it's not so easy. I was reading this purport, and I'm thinking, boy, this is quite technical. Where do I start? But you get a little idea if you read it over and over again. Just like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati gave the... He gave us Brahma Samhita with the purports of Brahma Samhita. Have you read those, some of those purports? It's like you really have to have, you know, PhD in English just to understand some of the words. Impossible. And so devotees read it and get a little idea. So they said to Srila Prabhupada, Prabhupada, you know, we can't understand what your Guru Maharaj is writing. Can you write a commentary, an explanation of what he's saying? Prabhupada said, no. He said, read it over and over and over again. Because each time you read it, you'll gain more understanding, more realizations. And that is the nature of transcendental knowledge. The more you read it over and over and over, the more you can understand deeper what is being said. And as Prabhupada said, just like he was on one morning walk with one professor from Germany, Professor Durkheim. Durkheim was a very wonderful personality. And Prabhupada really resonated with him fast, and they were like friends. So he was asking Prabhupada questions very humbly. Prabhupada was responding. And they, you could see they really connected with each other. So at one point, Prabhupada was talking about Srimad Bhagavatam. And he said there are 18,000 verses in Srimad Bhagavatam. And it takes 1 month to understand each verse. And he turned to his disciples there. And he said, how long is that? Who can come up with the number? 18,000 verses, 1 month for each, huh?
1,500 years.
Perfect. Yeah. Did you heard that from me before, that's why you didn't calculate it now. She's my disciple, that's why. That's cheating. I mean, it looks good, though. So, yeah, Prabhupada said, all right, you have enough to read. 18,000 verses. So, yeah, this is... So Bhagavatam alone is more than a lifetime study, what to speak of all the other transcendental knowledge that Srila Prabhupada gave us. So this knowledge is... And the more we can, you know, understand this knowledge... And the more we apply it, the more we can realize it, and the more we can actually develop the understanding of how deep this knowledge is and understanding the nature of the Absolute Truth. It's so expansive. Just like this second chapter is just very technical. Second canto. Is very, very technical in understanding the manifestations on how creation unfolds. And it's a slap in the face to the modern day theories of creation. They have no understand creation. They say, well, there is some gases moving in the atmosphere and somehow the gases connected together and there was an explosion. And after the explosion, all of the particles started to float. And then the floating actually came together and now we have... You know, creation. It's like, you know, it's like if you want to build a house. So you take the wood, you take the metal, you take the glass, you take all the ingredients that make up the house, you put it in a big pile, and you get some dynamite, and you blow it up, and then you have your house, right? Right? Yeah. It's called Big Bang Construction. So when you actually analyze their theories for everything, it's all ridiculous. And Prabhupada is expert at showing not only what how ridiculous is, but how practical we can understand the actual manifestation, how Krishna does everything. It's both practical and transcendental at the same time. Okay, so I don't want to take up too much time. Any comments or questions? Yes? We have a microphone.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, please accept my humble obeisances.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhupada. You said that every light comes from Krishna. I work in the healing field, and there are a lot of healers or persons on the spiritual path who think that the light is the primary cause of everything. Mm-hmm. How to deal with these persons? Is this good to try to explain that this is not like this? How can I, in an elegant
to
way...
To explain that Krishna is
explain
the source?
Explain that Krishna is the source and...
Yeah.
Or shall I yeah. Better don't,
it's in
don't
the,
do
you,
it?
Just in the Bhagavad Gita, in the 15th chapter, it explains that the sun, the moon, even like electricity, the word electricity is also mentioned, palaka it's called, all get their sources from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're all manifestations. Yeah. So, yeah. And I think in the Bible it says, you know, it says, let there be light. And then when that came, then there was creation. The creation is, light is energy. So that energy comes in the form of light, but it has other qualities to it also. Yeah. So those who understand life know how to play with the energies and use the energies to their advantage. Mm-hmm. You can manipulate some of these energies. So everything is energy, really. Everything. There's spiritual energy and material energy, but within those two categories, there's unlimited smaller energies that work according to the major energy. And it's all conducted by Krishna directly or through the material energy for the external. So everything is light, yeah, or energy.
Thank you very much.
Yeah. Darkness has no existence. What is darkness? Darkness is an absence of light. There's no such thing as darkness. There's no such thing as cold. Cold is the absence of heat, that's all. When you take cold to 36 degrees below zero Fahrenheit, you get absolute cold. There's not a trace of heat in that. And then when you add a little heat, then it rises up. So coldness is just the absence of heat, and light and darkness is the absence of light, and evil is the absence of good. That's all. And Maya is simply the absence of Krishna. So negativity has no substance. It's just the shadow of the reality. So light is, yeah, is energy. It's coming from the Supreme Source, yeah. The whole spiritual world is simply light. Light. It says that if 10,000 suns were to rise simultaneously in the sky, it could possibly indicate the bodily effulgence of Krishna. 10,000 suns. Imagine how bright Krishna's body is. We can't imagine. And that's where the source of all light is.
Thank you very much.
And if have them study it's in the third canto, I think it's ninth chapter. What is it called? Measurements of Time by the Atom. It's very, very scientific. And also in the 26th chapter of the third canto again, a lot of scientific understanding of spiritual knowledge is given. One particular verse is 3:26:34. Prabhupada said that verse is the basis of all scientific experiments. Yeah. So we are not unscientific, contrary to what people may think, you know. Any other comments or questions? Yes. If you have to go for some service, please feel free.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, thank you for the class. I was just wondering, sometimes we come across personalities who think they're Krishna, think they're like the next incarnation of Krishna, and obviously we're not Srila Prabhupada, and we can't imitate Srila Prabhupada's responses to personalities who think they're God. What's like an appropriate way to kind of deal with these people? Because oftentimes it actually does come up, and you know, we have to deal with them.
Well, I don't know, Jan Hare Krishna. You can't. The thing is, you can't change them, but you can change the people who follow them. That's why we usually, the reason for sometimes confronting them is not so much to defeat them, but to somehow convince people who align themselves with them that these people are wrong. But the best way to defeat somebody is just ask them a question. Don't give your philosophy. If you want to defeat somebody, you just ask them the question about theirs. And then knowing the philosophy, you defeat everything they say. That's all. You don't even have to say anything about Krishna consciousness. You just show them what a fool they are. So if you study Prabhupada's books, then you can understand what is not. And when they present it, you have the answer. Yeah. Yeah. If you usually people, when they argue, they say, well, this is it, and this is it, and it goes back and forth, and nothing ever happens. You don't do that. You just take apart their arguments, and that's all. Make them look ridiculous. That's the science of debate, is just destroy their arguments. Don't worry about what you want to say. And when they're completely destroyed, then you can say something. And that's easy to do. Of course, sometimes they don't let you do that. But if you can do that, then you it's easy, because Prabhupada has given us everything. He's shown us what is not. He's given so much time and energy and explanations of what is not, so we can understand and not be fooled by that. Okay, anything else? Sri Devi, you had a question? Mm-hmm. You just want to go within, didn't you?
Thank you, Guru Maharaj, for today's class. I have a question about the imaginary form of the Lord. We hear that creation is temporary, but it's real, it's there, the mountains, the trees, and so on. So how is it that the universal form of the Lord is called imaginary?
Well, it's the form of creation. And so in that creation, you see there's a head, there's a body. A body is given that patterns the different places within the creation. So that's the imagination, that form that is given. So that's for the non-devotees. So if they can't accept God as a person, so we say, well, you know, the oceans are his navel, the bones are are mountains, like that.
I see. Thank
you very much. It's for the it's mostly for materialists. Those who can't accept, you know, the actual form of the Lord.
Yes, Guru Maharaj. Thank you.
Question here? The devotees are not interested in that. They're interested in Krishna's transcendental form as playing on the flute. And devotees are attracted to the real form. Yes.
Yes, Maharaj. Thank you very much for your lecture. you talked about light and shadow. So I tried to continue the thought. And if shadow is depending on light, it means it has a relativity to the light.
Right.
It cannot exist without the light. And thus, we understand only the shadow if we understand the relationship to the light.
Right.
And if we see the material world, which is, as you say, a shadow, it was very nice how you said it, it's a depending on the reality of Krishna. And if you see the connection of this material world connecting to Krishna, and actually we see its real form, if we don't see it, it's actually an imagination. If we don't see it in connection with the original light, Krishna.
Yeah, it's a shadow, it's a reflection. And you see, it's changing too. Mm-hmm. Where that the actual form doesn't, the original form is eternal. That's why we say this material world is untrue. Why is it untrue? It exists, so it's true in that sense, but it's untrue because it's always changing. Mm-hmm. So shadow is also, it's just a reflection of the light. It has no substance of its own.
But it is given form by its original.
Yeah, it takes form, yeah.
Yeah, so yeah. It has a form, but it is, as you said, temporary, but it exists.
Yeah.
Also amazing. It only exists
because of the reality. Yeah. We only exist because of Krishna. Otherwise we don't exist. Our bodies are just, you know, they're just coverings over our real form. And the soul, which is in the body, has a real form. And these bodies are just like, we call it coverings. And we could also use the analogy or the definition of shadows also. The reflections. They may look like the real form, but it's like you can't really, you know, have a conversation with the shadow. Is that clear? I mean, does that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay, good. Okay. All right, thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaur Premanande.